In our journey through the Old Testament book of Hosea over the past several weeks, we've been discovering that there is no limit to the love of God. The prophet Hosea, he not only shared, but he lived out God's message of love, but also judgment before God's people Israel. And how he did this was God told Hosea to marry a woman who would become unfaithful to him and leave him, just as Israel, in their sin, had been unfaithful to God or committed spiritual adultery against God and left him. And then God promises, though, throughout Hosea, and he demonstrates this through Hosea, he sends Hosea out into the public arena to go and to buy his wife back, to woo her and buy her back so that she can be his again. And in this, God is saying, I'm going to woo you back, my people. And I am going to buy you back from your unfaithfulness. And he buys us back through Jesus Christ. So it's a beautiful picture of his love for us. Now today we're in chapter 11 of Hosea, which is, if you have the Bible right in front of you in the pew, it's page 757. If you brought your own Bible, I'm not sure what page it's on, but you can turn to Hosea chapter 11. And what's been happening here is the last several chapters, God through Hosea has been talking about the judgment because of their sin that's coming to them. And last week we saw that their unfaithfulness to God would result in discipline. Basically, they would be conquered and they would lose everything. And this is the way God was loving them, in that he was showing them tough love. You see, God's tough love helps us grasp the reality of sin so we can appreciate his forgiveness and so that we can come back to him. And today we see another aspect of God's limitless love in Hosea chapter 11. So we're going to read through most of the chapter this morning, but we'll stop and I'll explain to you what's happening a little bit and what it's talking about, and then we'll see what it means for us this morning. So Hosea chapter 11, starting verse 1. He said, when Israel was a child, I loved them. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. And what God's talking about here is it's a different kind of love. We've been seeing through Hosea, it's been this love of a husband to his wife. Now we're seeing almost this fatherly love. And what God's talking to the people about is he's saying, you know, I loved you when you were just a child or in your infancy as my people. When you were in slavery in Egypt, I loved you. And I called you out. I called you my son. You're mine. That's that one-way covenant we talked about, remember? And out of that, there was the two-way covenant where God said, now, for blessing's sake, you're going to obey me, and then I'm going to bless you and all of that. And what happened with that was then the more he called them, the more they would go their own way. Leading this nation to where they are now in Hosea, where they are just in so much rebellion against God that God is sending judgment their way. So God's, and they've fallen away despite the fact that, look at verse 3. He said, yet it was I, God speaking, who taught Ephraim to walk, another word for Israel. I took them up by their arms. Do you know what that means? If you had kids and you're teaching your kids to walk, you know how you get them in front of you and you hold up their arms and you teach them step by step. So it was personally involved, this kind of love with them. And he says, I taught you to walk, took them up by your arms, standing with them. But they did not know that I healed them. So I also took care of them in the wilderness. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. And he did this so they wouldn't stray away. It wasn't that he took them and roped them in like they were captive. It was almost like he was leading them. And back in the culture, what they would do with the children sometimes is they would have them grab a hold of a rope. In fact, we see that sometimes with kids today, and they have a rope and they all hold the rope so they can keep together. And that's what this is talking about, this cords of kindness, so that I could guide you. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. And again, this is this love that he's having for them. And this is more of a farmer type love or compassion over his animal. He's talking about the yoke, you know, that yoke that goes over the oxen that holds them together, and sometimes that can become heavy and burdensome, and that the yoke symbolized God giving them the law in the wilderness. But he said, I made it easy for you. And what the farmers would do when they had compassion on our animals was they wouldn't take the yoke off, but they'd pull it back so it wasn't over the mouths of the oxen, so that their jaws were free to be able to eat and to chew their cud. And it freed them. So he's basically saying, I'm making your yoke easy for you. And then I'm going to bend down and I'm going to personally feed you. And God did this in the wilderness with his people from this childhood, where he sent them food, manna and quail and things like that. And he says, man, I took good care of you because I loved you. Verse 5, they shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria is going to be their king because they have refused to return to me. And here he gets back into this judgment again. He said, I've been so good to you, yet because you refuse to turn to me, I keep calling and you keep turning away, you're not going to go back to the same kind of slavery you were in. No, this time you're going to go to Assyria, you're going to be conquered. You're going to face great pain, basically. And he goes on in verse 6, he said, the sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, devour them because of their own counsels. Basically, he's saying, you're going to lose everything you had because of your own counsels or because of what you did. Don't blame me for this. This is what you've done. This is a consequence of what you've done. Then he says in verse 7, my people are bent on turning away from me. So over and over again, it's almost like they can't help themselves. And when I read this, I kind of thought about like when your car's out of alignment. Have you ever driven your car when it's out of alignment? It always wants to go one way, doesn't it? And even when you're driving down the road, you're always kind of trying to pull it back instead of just going straight for you, because it's bent to go its own way. And that's what the children of Israel, they just keep wanting to go their own way, despite the fact that God loves them. And he keeps loving them. And he says, although they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. And what Hosea is saying is, even though they call out to God, he said, he shall not raise them up. It's not that God won't raise them up. He's basically saying, even though they call out to God, their heart's not with them. Remember we talked about this several weeks ago? So God's not buying it, basically, is what he's saying. I'm not buying it. This is just with your lips. You don't mean this. Because God knows their intentions, and he knows it's just lip service. And because of all this, these are terrible consequences he's talking about. And we talked about these last week with children being killed, remember, and they would be barren and all these things, and their cities would be taken away and all of what they built. And terrible consequences are coming because of their rejection of God. Everything they built will be taken away. They'll experience great loss. But this loss will not be total. Check this out, verse 8. So despite all this, here's what God says. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? And he's basically repeating this, because Ephraim is another word for Israel. So he's saying, I can't do this. How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not destroy Ephraim. Apart from what you're going to experience, basically. I will not again destroy him. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. And here's what he's talking about here. He's saying, you know what? My heart loves you. How can I possibly give you up? And then he talks about this Admah and Zeboim. And he says, how should I make you like these two cities? These are two cities. And they're mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 29, where Moses is talking about the children of Israel falling away when they're in the wilderness. And he says, I'm going to make you like Sodom and Gomorrah and like Admah and Zeboim, which were two cities destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah that were totally destroyed, wiped out to the ground. It says he put salt in the ground so that no crops could even grow over them. Totally destroyed. And he says, I can't make you like that because my heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. God's saying, yeah, you deserve death, total destruction. But I love you. And not some formal, this is my covenantal love. This is from my heart. I feel this. Isn't this cool to see that God interacts with us like this? Sometimes we think God is up there and he's directing everything and he's so formal all the time. But do you know that God, this is kind of putting man's feeling into God, but that his heart is bent towards us. And it's tender and compassionate. He's basically saying, I can't do this because I adore you. I'm not going to lash out at you because I'm personally offended. That's what he's saying. I'm God and I'm not man. Because man, they'd say, you know what? This was a personal affront to me. You're done. God separates that. And he says, yes, you're going to have to experience consequences, but I'm not pouring out my wrath. I'm not just reacting to this and totally destroying you. Why? Because I love you. And because I love you, look at verse 10. It says, and because they will see their love. And now he's talking future tense here. And he says, they shall go after the Lord. They're going to seek him again. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west or from the sea. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. And that ending there, declares the Lord, means you can count on this. But here's what he's saying. There's going to come a day where you're going to wake up and you're going to seek me again. And I'm going to roar like a lion. Remember last week we talked about the lion, and it was this lion that comes in judgment. This is a different kind of roar of a lion. This is a roar of a lion if you ever saw Lion King. Did you ever see Lion King? Okay. And the lion roars and all the animals come, right? They say, something great is happening. We want to come. And you have the song going and, you know, and they all come and they see, right? He holds up his son. Picture that. Because this is kind of that idea of the lion that God's saying, I'm going to roar like a lion, or I'm going to call you back and you are going to return to me. Remember last week we said they were going to be scattered. They're going to wander. Well, here God said, you're going to return to me. And I'm going to return you to your homes. Or I'm going to establish you again. Because of my love for you. Bank on it. And we're going to stop right there. Because I want to go over what we just looked at. Here's what's happening. God is telling the people of Israel, here's another way that I love you. And I want you to understand this. Even in your unfaithfulness. He says, you know, I love you from the beginning. From when I chose you, I've loved you. From that beginning. And I've cared for you. Even though you kept straying from me, and because you kept straying from me, you are going to have to face horrible consequences for that. But because of my love for you, you're not going to be totally destroyed like you deserve. But you'll get the point. And that there, he's talking about that tough love, that we can grasp the reality of our sins so that we can appreciate forgiveness. Basically, that's what he's saying. And through this love, he's going to call them home again, and they will come running or flying, as it says, with like the birds. And the reason why he mentions doves, because doves were known for when they would return to their nest, they would book it to their nest. Nothing would keep them from that. This love of God, it's long. It's long-suffering. But it more than just endures through all of this. It still loves his people even in the face of their unfaithfulness. You see, this love of God, it's stubborn. It won't be moved. You see, this is God's stubborn love. God's stubborn love loves through all things. That's what God's stubborn love is. And that's what God's demonstrating here. It's this fatherly love that's stubborn in a good way. That says, no matter what's going on, I'm going to keep loving you. Because I have this one-way covenant with you. That I've promised to do this. And I am going to love you. And God's stubborn love isn't just for Israel. It's for his people today, for us. And when we can grasp God's stubborn love, it's going to help us run and cling to him much better. Because we know he's always going to be there. Even through what we may go through, we're going to know he's still loving me. And that's what our passage today brings out. In fact, what I want to show to you this morning in this passage are three effects that we see of God's stubborn love. Or three aspects of this stubborn love of God. And the first thing that we see in this, in the first few verses, is that God's stubborn love, it establishes. His stubborn love makes sure that the children of Israel were established. Look what happens, right? He helped establish the Israelites in their faith with him, in this new relationship with him. This was this work he did out in the wilderness. And that's what those verses 3 and 4 are talking about, what's happening out in the wilderness. And he did this several ways. He helped them grow, or he helped them walk. He cared for them. He healed them. He guided them with this cords of kindness that he helped guide them. He comforted them. He showed them, you know what, you may be going through things that are tough and you think you can't handle, you can handle it. And that's what he's talking about, making the yoke easy. And he provided for them. He bent down and he fed them. You see, this love that establishes this stubborn love, it wasn't based on what the Israelites could return to him or how well they could love him back. It was based on that he chose to love them. And despite the fact that they kept going away, he kept saying, I'm going to help establish you. Over and over again, we see in the wilderness, the people kept turning away, and God says, but I'm still going to love you, and I still have my plans for you. In fact, I'm going to establish you in your land. Despite their failures, despite their abilities, God says, my stubborn love establishes. And you know, his stubborn love, it establishes us as well. Despite our abilities or our inabilities to always do things perfectly, to be good enough for him, despite our failures, times that we totally blow it with God, and we may slap him in the face spiritually and run away from his voice, God still desires to give us what we need to live life with him or establish us. It's that stubborn fatherly love that we get this idea here. And if you're a father and you're here this morning, you kind of know what I mean, right? I didn't really know about stubbornly love till I had my kids. And now that they're teenagers, I really understand about stubbornly love, or this stubborn love. Because this love isn't always returned. I know with Becky and Rachel, sometimes I'll do loving acts for them, or I'll show them that I love them, and they don't get it. Sometimes they reject it. Sometimes they don't deserve it and all these. But you know what? I keep doing it. I keep wanting their best for them. I keep trying to help them. I keep providing for them. I keep wanting them to grow. And that doesn't change based on how they treat me. You see, that's fatherly, stubborn love that helps establish. And sure, there's consequences for disobedience, but my love in wanting to establish them or see them grow doesn't change or waver. It's stubborn. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking of your relationship with God, and you said, you know what? I'm all alone. I don't feel him. I don't know that he's here. In fact, you know what? I don't really have anything to offer. I'm not seeking him, and I haven't really found my spot. I want you to know this morning. God loves you. God loves you in a stubborn way. And you know what that means? That he wants to establish you so you can be all that you can be. So that he wants to raise you out of your failures, to put you on solid ground with him. He wants to give you and show you what he has for you and the gifts that he has for you and the place that he has, because he has a purpose for each of us. And you know what his stubborn love does? His stubborn love wants to show you that. So not only, and so his stubborn love establishes us. And not only this, we see something else in this passage. His stubborn love keeps. What do I mean by this? We see that the Israelites, they were pretty unfaithful, right? They went their own way. They did all of this. They refused to return to God, but rather they devoted themselves to others, to these Baals and these other gods, as we see in verse 2. Basically, they had ultimate unfaithfulness to God or ultimate sin against God. And as we saw last week in Romans chapter 6, what does sin deserve? Sin deserves death. And God paints this picture of what's coming, the consequences coming, this sword coming down on them. And again, we saw that last week with lots of loss of life and everything they held dear, taken away from them. Great loss. They needed to experience the consequences for their sin so that they could see the reality of forgiveness. And God's stubborn love, though, then keeps them from experiencing the ultimate pain of what they truly deserve. Even though they have to experience consequences, he keeps them from experiencing the ultimate pain. And that's where he cries out and he says, how can I do this to you? Now my heart recoils within me with tenderness and compassion. You're not going to be utterly destroyed. You're just going to face consequences so that you can see me. Let's bring that to us, our sin, our unfaithfulness to God. What does it deserve? Well, all sin deserves death, right? That's the ultimate punishment. But God's stubborn love for us. God wants us to see the consequences of our sin. And we see it through our failures and through pain that we have to experience and pain that we see here in the earth. But yet, through his stubborn love, he finds a way for us to see that in another who goes through that for us. And that's Jesus. So we get to see the reality of sin, which is death, but in himself, in the flesh, in Jesus, we get to see that picture. Because he loves us so much, he doesn't want us to go through it. So we still see the consequences, but we don't have to go through it, or he keeps us from having to face the ultimate punishment. Jesus then dies in our place. That's what he says in Ephesians chapter 2. When Paul talks about that, he says, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, this stubborn love, even when we were dead in our trespasses in sin or worthy of death, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. It's nothing we've done. He saves us from us, or he keeps us from it through his stubborn love. His stubborn love for us, it's not shaken by this personal offense of sin against God, so that we can be kept from death. You know, sometimes we can feel like we're too far gone, like we messed up too bad. Have you ever felt like that? Man, God can't love me for this one. Whoa. In fact, I told him I wouldn't do this again, and here I did it again. And there comes a point where God just says, you know what? Fine. You're going to get it all. But God doesn't do that because his love is stubborn. And it's there to keep us. He's right there waiting for us to return to him. And he says, I've shown compassion on you so that you can run to me. That's his stubborn love that keeps us. So it not only establishes us, it keeps us. And finally, do you know what it does? It returns. God's stubborn love returns. Despite the fact that Israel had sinned, and despite the fact that the more they were called, in verse 2, the more they went away, God continues to call them. Isn't that neat? That's stubborn. And God was right there to return them to him. His stubborn love didn't give up on them, leave them scattered and alone. He said, I promise to bring you back. I'm going to continue to call you, and you will come running. I mean, think about this. Think about this with us. Have you ever tried to reach out and love to someone? And you keep reaching out, and it keeps getting rejected, and it keeps getting rejected, and it keeps getting rejected, and it keeps getting rejected. Doesn't there come a point with us, I know there comes a point with me, where you're tempted to just say, you know what, then I'm not going to call anymore. Forget it. You have a friend, and you keep reaching out to them, and you keep saying, I keep reaching out to you, and you got nothing. You know what, I'm going to quit calling. You come when you're ready. Now, God says, I have stubborn love, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep calling. I'm not going to let you ever think that I don't love you. So I'm going to keep calling you to return. I'm going to keep calling you to return. Because there's going to come a day where you're going to seek me. And that's when I'm going to call you, and it's going to be like a lion's roar. And you're going to hear it and say, whoa, I got to come running. That's what he's talking about with this love that returns. This is the idea in Hosea. And that the people were going to come home again. And they're going to return home in worship of God. Not just return to their homes, but they're going to return home and into a relationship with God. A brand new relationship. And that's the goal of his love for us. Not just keeping us from ultimate pain, but for us to return to him so that we can find the life he has for us. And it's a new life he has for us in Jesus. That's this love that returns. And that's the love, and that's the kind of love that Jesus calls us to. He says, come unto me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, maybe you're here and you think you're lost. You don't have a clue to where to even start to come back to God. The neat thing is, you know what? Just come running, because he's calling. And he's going to do what he needs to do to bring you, to bring me back to him again. Do you know why? Because God's stubborn love returns us. And he never gives up. Through all things, when we're being great to him and when we blow it, do you know his love keeps coming for us? And it keeps seeking us. So that he can bring us back with him. Isn't that awesome? That's what's happening here in Hosea. So we have this huge thing last week where we're saying, man, God, you're being so tough on us. And here God's saying, as a father would to his child, but I love you. I will always love you. And I will always love you through whatever you go through. I am never going to stop pursuing you to love you. This is God's stubborn love. It loves us through all things. It helps establish us so that we no longer have to wander or feel like we have to wander. It keeps us from the pain we deserve so that we can find life in Jesus ourselves. And it helps us return to him so that we can walk with him forever. This is God's love for us. This is what God is saying to Hosea. This is that part of wooing back that we talked about at the beginning. This is God wooing them back and saying, you may give up on me, but I will never, ever give up on you. God's stubborn love loves us through all things. If you get a chance this week, look through your working it out questions. Work through them. Take it to the next step and say, what does this mean for me? Personally, with God. Let's pray.